upon these things hangs all the law and the prophets. And that word in the scripture is hang, is almost like hang, like a hanger. And everything is counting on that. And it's interesting that Brother Matt brought that up, because I was just thinking about that, guys. I want you to go to, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. And I believe the 10th chapter. And this is Paul talking about a little bit about warfare. What bothers me in a lot of books that I've read on spiritual warfare is they go to Ephesians, and that's good. But oftentimes, 2 Corinthians 10 is never hit. And I don't know if you understand, I think you do, but I want you to think about something. Winning the battle of the mind is probably the toughest thing, honestly. Yes. You know, people can talk about demons. I've had encounters with demons, absolutely. I've had audible. I've had even some visual stuff that is absolutely off the charts. But I got to tell you, with all the you know, theatrics that the devil does, the worst battle is 98% of the time in our mind. Yes. In fact, if we can get down today, and I want you to remember something, we can just say it today. If you can, in your mind, remember, it is what's going on in your mind, no matter what is coming at you, demonic, natural, both. Your mind is going to be the place at stage. We make the mistake that the battle is what we're fighting against, like there's this situation and that. But one of the greater battles is what's going on in here, guys. Now, I could preach this every month, and it would be relative, and it would be fitting, because how many times did you have a challenge this week, last week, in your mind? Something challenged your belief. It challenged you, is God faithful? It challenged you, is God there? It challenged you, is God hearing? It challenged you, is God going to move in this, in that? It's like every single week, the battle of the mind rages on. And every single week, I want to help you to become equipped to deal with it, because I got to be honest with you. You know, I heard a Christian once say, you know, they were talking about some problem, right? And they kind of went, I don't think you could ever do this right. And it's kind of stunned me, because what they were talking about, the scripture clearly says you can grow and can get it right. I said, well, if your attitude coming up to this challenge is I can't do this, I guarantee you won't. So we have to have an attitude that God has an ability and is going to do it through us. We can never start from a deficit and saying, I don't think God can do this. I don't think God can do this. And, you know, it's oftentimes God obviously is wanting us to trust him in faith versus to trust our own fears or comfort zones. Oftentimes the Father is bringing us to a place. I want you to think about this. It's so critical to overcome. And yet when I used to sing Overcome, and I used to sing different songs about overcoming, when I was a young Christian, I never realized that I had to have a battle to overcome anything. I wanted to sing from post-overcoming. You know, I'm an overcomer, meaning I don't fight. I've already overcome. There will be no problems. I've already beat them. And it's interesting, because I was one of those Christians that was highly adverse to my comfort zone being interfered with, highly adverse to challenges that challenge my faith. We've all been there, guys. But glory to God, we've got an ability today to really, really, really get a hold of this. 2 Corinthians 10, and we're going to actually go to 10:4. Now, it's interesting, I wrote the wrong scripture down, but thank God my memory serves me today. But I want you to understand, your mind, even the devil, even when the devil attacks you, demonic attacks are predominantly psychological, they're mental. In fact, this is the place where Satan wages war. He understands it. When he talks to Eve, he doesn't throw an apple at her or pin her to a tree and get force feed her an apple. He talks to Eve. He reasons with Eve. He speaks to her directly. The battle going on as the serpent is talking to Eve is the battle of the mind. Because at first, God gave her a mindset. You shall do this. You don't do this. Don't eat of this tree. And her mind had the command of God, and it had the direct will of God. Satan came to battle Eve, and one of the things that he's doing is he's trying to make light or even confuse her about what God wants or doesn't want. The whole thing going on in the garden is strictly psychological. It will have physical ramifications, and if Eve eats it, it's going to death will come. Not just to her, but it will enter the human race. And that word is a big word. Not just you will become mortal and die. but everything will die. So I want you to get a hold that the things that are coming mostly to you are your mind, not your situations. Let's get this in our heads. The battle that comes to me is not my situation. It's my thinking. Now, people often, when you say this, they go, stop with the mind over matter stuff, because these are real situations. And I'm always saying, absolutely, I know that. But I know that it's how I view the situation, how I think about it, is going to dictate how I respond. That's actually the greater problem. But let's look at 10, and Paul says something to the Corinthians. You know, we don't have the 3 Corinthians yet. We know there was. We do know there was another letter. And for whatever reason, because it would have been canon, God chose it to never get into the pages. So there's 1st and 2nd. We know even it's mentioned there's another letter. But that's not what's important today. But it makes you wonder sometimes. Paul comes up and he says, "Now I, Paul," verse 1 in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, "myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now this is really important because he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And I want you to think about this. Paul himself was attacked many times on his appearance. He was attacked many times on that he wrote real strong, but when he was there, he was real meek. Paul himself actually affirms that even in the 10th chapter here. And he's trying to deal with these guys. And it's interesting. One of their battles is they're having. Their battle is with who Paul is. Think. You got to read between the lines a little bit. Their battle is with who Paul is, because they accuse Paul of not being of God. They accuse Paul of kind of being a blowhard. You know, he writes these big letters, but if you meet the guy, he's unimpressive. He's real quiet. He's meek. So he's kind of an actor in these letters. He gets all big, but when you meet him, you won't be impressed. As if God is using Paul because he's tall or muscular, or God is using Paul because he's boisterous. The battle the Corinthians are facing, I want to kind of put this in context, because we often start reading at 3 through 5 and we lose track of what's going on. Their battle is they can't receive from the guy that God sent to write them. Their battle is they can't receive correctly. And the devil, when he messes with the Corinthian church, he messes with them with, number one, immorality. We know that. But number two, he wrestles with them in regards to how they see authority. This is really critical, because this is a battle of the mind. Paul gets into this. But he's actually asking them, hey, guys, get yourself together so when I come, I don't have to be correcting you like I do in the letters. Get yourself together. I'm a meek guy, and I want to instruct you, and I want to teach you. But I do not want to, you know, come at you in a way that it messes everything up. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Paul's getting into this thing. But I want you to understand something. How many times when you deal with a situation do you deal in your flesh? Mm-hmm. How many times when you come to a situation, and it'll be a physical situation, it will have physical ramifications, just put anything under the sun, but do you immediately start to try to alter the flesh, and you don't deal with the spiritual end? And this is the problem. Because what Paul's talking about here is real important. We don't war according to the flesh. And you guys are judging me by my appearance. You're judging me by my meekness. You're judging me by this, that I'm either an overcomer or am I even valid to talk to you. You're judging me according to the flesh. But we don't war according to the flesh. And it isn't about what you see. There's something else going on there. This is crucial, because how many times when you are in warfare, maybe you're dealing with someone, and in your mind, your war is against that person. Maybe you're dealing with an adversary, and in your mind, you're going to deal with that person first. You're going to deal in the flesh. Or maybe you're dealing with your finances. And in your mind, the thing that's important is get the zeros in the right place with the, you know what I mean, and get the number dollar amount right. And the war that's actually going on is more how you're viewing the person, how you're viewing your situation, how you're viewing your adversary, and how you're viewing your finances. It's perception, 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 perception. Think about this, guys. So many times we do or don't do things based on perception. So many times we believe in sin based on flawed perception, how we see something. Now, what's critical about this is Paul says we don't war in the flesh, so we don't get into this stuff. He says we have divinely powerful weapons, and he starts to break down, okay? He starts to break down to the Corinthians this issue. And in a sense, Paul is coming to them about warfare, and he's going to try to help them big time, but he's got to sweep away the misperceptions they have about things. I have so many times responded to people when I should have been on my knees. I have so many times looked at things in the flesh when I should have saw them differently. I have so many times wanted to alter a situation versus altering my heart. And I have so many times got into trouble, it's not even funny. And because of this thing where we are not taking divinely powerful weapons and taking it down and realizing the problem is in our mind and then in our heart, because as a man thinks, so he is. So when you adopt a matter of thinking, your heart lines up very quickly. When you see something of a particular way, your heart will line up with it. It's as simple as that. This is how we're made. This is part of our design, which I want to add something. Satan knows our design. And he understands we are beings of thought. We are beings of reason. We are also beings of emotions. We are beings of all kinds of things. He fights accordingly because he understands as a man thinks. Do you know why Satan gets this thing in your mind so much? Because he did it eons ago. It says he said in his heart. When Satan fell, and you read in the actual what happened, he was going to put his throne above. You know what I mean? He was going to be greater than God. All of this was in his thinking. All of this was in his thinking. Satan didn't go to wage a war and lose. He did lose. And a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. But it was Satan in his mind. So this is interesting. God makes man in his image with the ability of thought. He makes man in his image with the ability even to feel. God feels. It says he gets angry. It says he has joy. In fact, this is the interesting thing. Satan totally knows this game. This is why Satan understands how powerful the battle of the mind is. Because of what he thought, he took a third of heaven with him. And it all happened, most of it probably without a word. When did he get to the point where he said, I will ascend above, I will be greater than the greatest, you know, I will be higher than God? God only knows, because we don't have any kind of time signature. This could be a gazillion years old, but we know what happened. We know he fell. And we know, again, it reflects in the way he comes at God's chosen people. It reflects in the way that we do things. It reflects in the way that we're usually attacked. And I used to tell people, even when you cast demons out, you would get a heavy psychological depression. Because the enemy deals both in our emotions and our thinking. This is, in fact, it's his arena. Now, our mind doesn't belong to him. And emotions, he didn't make emotions, God did. But he also understands the way we're designed. So you've got a warfare that's coming at you from a place of understanding of how you're made. Satan knows everything you used to do. He knows what you used to like. He knows exactly what you like. And he knows how to bring it. And he can bring it in spades in such a way that you'd still be astounded. I don't care how old you are in the Lord. Your confidence is in the Lord, not in yourself. And he says the weapons of our warfare in verse 4 are not of the flesh. Again, I want you to ask yourself a question. The next time you get in a situation, whether it's an adversary, whether it's a person, whether it's a situation, whether it's your finances, the way to deal with anything, the first thing is how you're seeing it. Trust me on this. You know, I remember, to me as an early Christian, situations had to be right for me to feel right. Absolutely. I needed a lack of static. I needed the lack of adversity. I didn't need my faith tried. I'd like God to supply everything I need beforehand. I'd like them to pay beforehand. I like situations to go right. And in a lot of ways, I was trained in Western Christianity. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. In fact, if something bad happens, you probably did something bad. So for my mindset, trying to battle the battle of the mind, I hated it so much I avoided trials like heck. And I avoided ever having to trust. Now, a lot of people go, oh, I'm glad I never did that. I mostly would say they're lying, because the fact of the matter is we get so much into this. In my warfare, and it's funny, because as a young believer, I remember that I was trying to set myself up in ways to not have to believe, to have faith, to stay away from adversity and people that would adversely affect me. And the whole time, it's like, you know, that's not the way to warfare. God wants to change the way you see that financial situation. So you're going to have peace, even if it doesn't seem right. He wants to change the way you view your enemies. Seriously. He wants to change the way you view people. He wants to choose, he wants to change that so much in you. And you need to understand this. But Paul says, you know what? this is what we're doing, and he's starting to explain that how they war. Now, I want to read you 1 Corinthians 2:15, and this is also one of the weapons, because if we're taking thoughts captive, this is something often forgot about. People, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. There's something to this, and this is really, really critical. One of the weapons to battle the thoughts, to battle what's going on in your head, one of the biggest weapons is what I'm about to read to you, 2:15. Okay, 2:15. It says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I want to explain something to you. As I talk to you about warfare and taking thoughts captive, we often just simply go, "I better think better. I better think more pure. I better not allow certain thoughts." I agree with everything I just said, but here's part of the problem. The mind of Christ has been seated into you. The ability to think like him is in there. Trust me. The seating of seeing as he sees, even feeling as he feels, his perspective is in you. The reason I say that, because the scripture says that he's sown into us all things pertaining to life and godliness, this being one of the critical things. Because a lot of times people will preach taking thoughts captive, but they will not get upon the subject that we supernaturally, because we've been born again, Jesus, the mind of Christ has been seated into us. Now let me tell you something about this truth. The mind of Christ has been seated into every believer's. But some believers still think evil. Some believers entertain the worst kind of thinking. Some believers, absolutely, the way they look at things have nothing to do with the mind of Christ. The theology of it is very simple. The theoretically speaking, you have it seated in you. But I want to explain, this is one of the greatest weapons, because if we're going to talk about taking thoughts captive, we're going to have to employ the mind of Christ. Yes. Period. See, this is part of the problem when we try to think better, and that's about where it starts and that's where it ends, because we do get into a willpower thing, and, "Oh, I thought that's better, I can't think that." And I agree with the resisting of a thought, but I also agree that without the mind of Christ, you're not going to be able to do it. But here's not the tricky thing. Jesus wants you to come, and he wants you to die to self. He wants you to come, and he wants you to surrender your way of seeing things. This is sometimes more difficult. Mm-hmm. Because we get so locked into how we view things, even if it's flawed. Now, I wished I was simply preaching to you and then I had this down and I could go home and pray for you guys to be better. That would be dishonest. We are so comforted by the way we view things. In fact, you will talk to anybody that knows me, and even my father would tell you as a kid, if I got locked into something, good luck. The jaws of life weren't about to pry me out of thinking the way I thought. I would argue something. In fact, my dad used to laugh at it because it was so strong and silly that he just didn't even understand it. Because I'd see something a certain way, and if it was illogical, didn't matter. If I thought that, it was. But the trick with the mind of Christ is really critical, because Paul makes a statement that we have the mind of Christ. That it's there, its seating is there. But you're going to get into situations. I want you to think about this. But again, I want you to kind of not shed the thinking, "I got to think better or only think good thoughts." But there is a supernatural transference that goes from the way you see things to suddenly the mind of Christ starts operating. Your neurocenters start functioning. You actually start seeing how Jesus sees. And I want to say this, as the mind of Christ is in you, his brain, he's still using it. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is really cool. As you tap into the mind of Christ, Christ is Christ. He's in the heaven at the right hand of the Father. And we tap in, when we relate to that, and that seating starts to happen in us, really, Jesus is thinking through us in a way. Now, I don't mean like you're a mindless automaton robot, but it's that strong supernaturally. See, a lot of people have never had the amazingly strong thing to really realize that Jesus, in a sense, his thinking is our thinking. They haven't had that. But a lot of Christians will describe a state to where they got saved, they didn't read a lot of Bible, but they had all these new ways of looking at things. There was an innate change in their mind. They weren't given doctrine. They didn't go to school. They weren't, and I've often testified to the same thing. The mind of Christ is in there. I remember the first time of praying for an enemy. Because I don't know about you, because in the world, if you wronged me, I never forgot it. And I wanted to get you back. And I remember feeling, I remember being mocked for Christ, but actually weeping for the person mocking me. As in times past, I would have taken a baseball bat if I could have to change what they were saying. And the new Mike was very different, and the mind of Christ was starting to happen. So we have to understand that there's got to be a surrender. I don't believe, if your thinking is wrong, that Jesus will say, you know what? I'm good with being here 50% of the time, so we can share your bad thinking, part of it, and then I'll be part of your thinking. I believe there's a need to surrender. In any situation we get in, we have to start saying, I have the mind of Christ, but I need to utilize the mind of Christ, and I believe that there's a supernatural seating in my spirit. And this is part of warfare, because again, as Paul's talking about, you know, taking thoughts captive, I have to reference over that he had the mind of Christ. And that you have an ability, and I have an ability, if we will surrender the way we're thinking. But I will say this, if your thinking is wrong, you'll have to surrender it to him. It's not just thinking better. It's saying, this thinking, the way I see this, is wrong. It's not, it doesn't got the depth of Christ. It's very carnal. It's very temporal. I'm not seeing through your eyes. Because at that point, and I want to even take this situation to situation. There will be situations that will try this. And you'll be not forced, but you will be brought to a valley of decision, a fork in the road. Is the way that I'm comfortable with the way I see things. In fact, one of the problems for me, even when I got saved in Jesus, I still kept bringing the bad thinking into Jesus. And for a long time, I couldn't even see different. In fact, I remember the first time I read the verse that I had the mind of Christ, it went right over my head. I went, oh, that's cool, because everybody said that's cool. I didn't know really totally what it meant. And then half the people that talked about it more in ways of obtaining things. You know, I want that car. And Jesus wants me to see that it's going to be mine. And they took this verse and they cheapened it and they stamped it down and put a bunch of flesh on it. And it's like, guys, do you really think Jesus is that worried about whether you got that upholstery in your car or he's that worried about whether you're doing this or that? And it would get ridiculous. But I want you to think about how expansive the mind of Christ is. One of the most profound things is he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When the men were nailing him to the cross, when he went up to the grave and they said, Lazarus is dead. He said, he's not. He'll rise. They laughed. When he went into the little girl and they were having a funeral procession, he said, she's only sleeping. Think about that. The might of Christ. The might of Christ also gets to knowing what the Father's doing for real. See, many times we Christians speak of the great deeds of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, but we speak of them more of a wish. We don't speak of them in a way that we're actually wired in and we're understanding what God's doing. And that's a problem. In fact, many times we believe faith is something you apply to any thought you have that is biblical, and therefore that comes about. But really, to me, faith is seeing where God's moving and asking you to come and following him and doing accordingly. It's as simple as that. Many times we're trying to believe God for, it's like a bingo game. It's random. And we're just kind of trying to say that about whatever we think. That's not how it works. Because we have the mind of Christ, there's a specific will God has for your life. There's a specific way that he wants. And he wants you to look at it. That goes above the opinions of man, the fear of man. That goes above your version of success. You know, it's interesting. When the Moravians prayed for 100 years straight, and they had a house of prayer for 100 years, they had tapped into the mind of Christ for that area and that country, and they had tapped into what he was doing. And they tapped into what he showed them, that there would be endless prayer. And that went on for a century. When I have a situation, I need that mind. In fact, I'm not going to bring down imaginations of the heart unless I understand the will of God. I need his mind to see it how he's seeing it. You know, you ever wonder why you'll see a Christian in a perilous situation and they're totally at peace and going, God's got a hold of this? How is that? Is it just simple peace he's putting in there? No, it's also the mind of Christ. They're understanding that this situation isn't unto an end. It isn't going to be a disaster, but God's working it. But that's the mind of Christ. That isn't in our own thinking. And again, many times we try to put a positive spin on how we see something, and we miss the point of supernatural thinking. Supernatural thinking is the way to go, because in the natural, you can't do it. So this is a really thing that is really amazing to me. So Paul goes on and on, but I want you to understand this, because really, it's in a sense, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And even right now, guys, I mean, seeing it from his view is an amazing thing. Dealing with your situations with the actual thinking of God is so different. You know, because Jesus was pre-existent with the Father, we know this from the very beginning. He too had no beginning, the Son. And you look at situations where it says Christ went before the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then there's Moses saying, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And he holds his staff out. Now the Red Sea parts over the night. It parts. Again, that was the mind of Christ. That was the mind of Christ. Understanding what God's doing, and he was obedient to it. You know, I brought to the Lord many times, like, Lord, you know, it seems so hard. You do this, you try to do this, you can't get the finances. You do this, you try to do this work in the kingdom. And one thing I always felt the Lord spoke really clearly is he said, if people would actually get in line with what I wanted, I would back it far quicker. And yet there would still be financial trials. That's going to happen. Trials are to show you where you're at. They're not. God's not trying to check to see who you are. He knows that already. But he's definitely wanting you to get in touch with who you are. Because that's important, otherwise we wouldn't change at all. But I want you to think about this. And he goes on, and let me go back there to 2 Corinthians. And I just want to read this to you. 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll go back to, he talks about what's actually being done and what they're destroying. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, I want you to think about something, and you need to get a hold of this. I'm glad Paul talks about the mind, and he uses the word fortress, because this reveals the nature of bad thinking. And here's what we do. And now, this should relate to every one of you, because we're all human, we're sitting here, and we've all lived life. When your thinking goes south, when you're thinking wrong, it's almost immediately, and I've been through this, to where you start building a fortress around the thinking that is bad. Why do we build a fortress? We build a fortress for a simple way. We're thinking something we shouldn't, we want to keep thinking it, and we're going to protect it. So we're going to put walls around it so no one can get at it, including God. And we're going to build the fortress of wrong thinking, and we're going to reinforce the fortress. So when your thinking goes bad, you're thinking, I just got to change a thought. But the problem with some of this is, because the enemy comes against your mind, and because we have this natural habit of enforcing the thinking we have, suddenly there's a fortress. Now, not only is this one thing of wrong thinking sitting there in our mind, now we have reinforced it with walls of deception, walls of bad perception, walls of error. Now we've got this insulation on a thinking. How many times as a pastor, I've tried to counsel people time and time again. And it's funny, because if they agree with what you're saying, they're fantastic. But if truth starts hitting them that shows them to be in the wrong, they get defensive, and they start making excuses as to why they're thinking wrong, why they see this wrong, why they behave this way wrong. And it's funny, because many times as a counselor, I'm not just dealing with one thing. You start dealing with a fortress, and as you try to peel it back, I've had person after person say, I'm not talking about this anymore. I'm not going to talk about this, because there's a fortress there. They're not going to let that thinking be approached, and they've reinforced it and reinforced it and reinforced it, whether by lies, whether in pride, it's the reality. So Paul talks about the destruction of fortresses, and what that means is, when thinking is wrong, I believe from the moment we start thinking wrong, we start building walls around it to keep it. I actually believe that. I believe we try to self-preserve bad thinking. I believe it's in the human psyche to do it. I believe it's a very natural thing, but it is a fallen man. And we build enough walls to make sure you or anybody else isn't getting at it. We're going to protect it. We're going to keep it tight. And we actually keep it. And we're defensive over it. Well, that's fine. But Paul talks about the very nature of what they're doing. And he says, for the destruction of fortresses. Now, here's part of what we get into with the battle of the mind. Paul understood how we enforce bad thinking. He understood how one wrong thought deserved another wrong thought, deserved another wrong thought to protect it. So when he talked about destroying speculations and he gets into the mind, he talks about fortresses. I mean, this is such a literal thing. Do you know there's a thinking maybe you've adopted that is errant? Whether it be of fear, whether it be of lust, whether it be of this. Do you realize that you've enforced it already? And do you understand that when really God wants to break it down, that bad thinking, it used to be one thought, but now it has a whole host of supporting thought. That's busy. Many times we're looking back at the original thought that wasn't right, but we don't realize as it worked its way in there and we built a fortress around it, there are so many lies surrounding it, so much self-justification, that by the time we get to it, if we're going to yield it, we're going to not just be yielding that one thing anymore, there's going to be a whole lot of things that connected to it, and we're going to have to start tearing it down. But here's the good news. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what Paul was doing. And this speaks both of Paul, I don't believe just in himself, that he was destroying his own speculations, but he was dealing with other people's speculations, other people's lofty thinking. Like I said, as a pastor that's counseled, I have talked to people, and they have got a lie, and it is so enforced, and you try to get it, and it's very difficult to get it. They don't want to hear it. They're not interested. And just being honest with human nature, understanding, well, that's exactly what I've done. That's exactly what I would do. And if I had a thinking I liked, I'm going to try to protect it. And you're going to try to get it. I'm going to try to make sure you cannot get at it. So there's a defensive issue here. But thank God that Paul says the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. So as you start to approach this battleground of your mind, you're going to have to start understanding that it takes powerful weapons to bring it down. But the powerful weapons are totally capable of bringing it down. Many times the strength of the fortress that surrounds the bad thinking, I mean, it's a few things. I wrote down pride. We can just be proud. We just don't want to be told that we're wrong. We can enforce something with pride. So there may not be a real reason why you think the way you do in an area where you're troubled, where your thinking is wrong, it's dark, it's troubled, and you can just simply be proud. And the minute somebody tries to correct it, you're proud. You're not about to say that's wrong. You're not even about to say I did this. You're ready to defend whatever it is you did. Isn't it interesting that our natural gut reaction to many things is pride, right out? We can be wrong. We can be darkened. We can be foolish. And we are full of pride. Secondly, it can be fear. Sometimes we build thinking about bad thinking that is based on fear, based on paranoia, based on being scared, and we build a bunch of stuff around it, and when a person tries to unpeel it, we are afraid, and fear becomes the enforcing walls. Then there's the other one, lust. If we lust after something, we desire it, we build walls around to protect the concept of this thing, and we don't like to let it go. It's as simple as that. I want you to think about something today, whether it is pride, whether it is fear, whether it is lust. You know, I think about the three things that are all there is in the world. What is it? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. Do you understand that Satan works through these three avenues? He started at the tree, the lust of the flesh, he gets into this. He is still using the same three principles. You know why? Because when the enemy comes to you, he's banking on that in your flesh, he knows that you're carrying that stuff. And he's banking on that you've allowed it to play a role, even in your Christianity, and he's banking on exploiting it. But I want to give you a confidence today. Any area you hit that you have built a fortress around can be undone. And many times when it starts getting undone, you will feel a release. You will feel a new freedom. Because here's the weird thing. When you're being put into bad thinking and bondage, as you're being tied down each step, you don't even feel it. But then one day you turn around and go, this is bad. And God has to change that. Jesus wants to destroy fortresses. And the thing I like about this is what Paul's claiming in warfare and of our mind and our thinking, Jesus wants to take down all of it. Not just the original thought, but all the supporting thoughts that helped keep it in. And he wants to wipe it out to where it's no more. And then he wants to put proper thinking around it, which also should build a fortress. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. Many times in our theology, in our Bible, don't we use a verse and another verse and another verse? And we create a fortress around truth. And we protect it. And we don't want to let it go. And once we build the fortress, now, here's a beautiful thing. If you are walking in truth, and your mind is freed up, and you're thinking the right way, I can tell you that the fortresses you build around truth are stronger than lies. They're stronger than the devil's darts. But again, I often think, why do Christians protect the truth so little? We see so much error in Scripture. We sow so many false beliefs. And we realize that's the nature of Satan to do that, isn't it? Get you not just to think wrong, get you to think in a way that's not scriptural. But Jesus wants to do that, and he wants to take these attacks in your mind. And he wants to actually rid you of the fortresses. He wants to rid you of the way you're thinking. He wants to even take you back to the original thought that started the whole thing. Many times the original thought that started the whole thing may seem very not important. It's a little thing. It's just something. It just got an end. It was a little thing. It was a little something hit you one day. You didn't even know quite how to describe it, but there it came, and you received it, and you let it in. You know, it's interesting. I've had to go through this many times, and as God has freed me up in my life, I've noticed that as he's done this, I would go back, and he would actually take me back and show me the slight little teeny tiny impulse that led there. And it was so small. It seemed so unimportant. And I can remember back to the time it began, and I would go, God, that seems so benign, so passive. It didn't even seem like it mattered. God's like, yeah, it mattered a lot, because that was the beginning. And then he goes on. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You know, it's interesting. The Lord says, trust me with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Something comes along and says, you better be afraid of this. We immediately start to have a battle in our mind. Is God capable? Can I trust God? Will he do me right? Do you know, I actually believe that many times we don't believe God has our best interest at heart. I believe this. Now, you can say, no, I don't. I never wrestle with that. Because of our actions and the way we behave with things, because of the way we take things into our own hand, we don't trust him that he knows how to do it. Which is why we take things upon ourselves that only God should be handling, and we won't give it. Paul talks about speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ. Now, as a believer in this era, you sit there and something comes to you. It could be a temptation. The minute it comes and it's tempting you, it's actually coming against the knowledge of Christ, because the Word of God says this. Now you're thinking this. Here we go. There's this, the tension starts. That thought that is coming is actually trying to come against and actually conquer the knowledge of Christ in your brain. It's trying to get you to go with it. And if you can go with it, it's going to be real happy. It's actually coming at the knowledge, and it's arrogance. I want to explain something to you guys. As much as we wrestle with something and we shouldn't think it, or like I said, fear, and we shouldn't be afraid, as much as we know the right thing to do, we many times distrust God and what he's doing. We don't believe he can take care of it. We really don't. And because of this, we stick our hands into many things we should never touch. It should never have happened. But Paul's talking about speculations and lofty things raised up. You know, I had somebody say to me once, I'd asked a question and said, I forgot what they were doing, but to them, the mind wasn't even an issue. It doesn't matter what you think. And I'm thinking, yeah, as a man thinks, so he is. The way you think is going to dictate the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you respond, the way you move, the way you spend your money. It's going to do everything. It's funny. You think about finances. What you believe about finances dictates how you handle your finances. There are people that are tithers, absolutely. But in their eyes, their money is theirs. God can't even, he can have a tenth. He can't have anything other than that. They're not even open. And there are people that have fear issues. And again, they trust themselves more than they trust God. You guys remember the story I told. And Barbara, I think you came up to me afterwards and go, is that a real story about the guy that was called to missionary work in Africa? And he He got afraid because he had a lot of phobias. He lived stateside. We're kind of puffy here in the States. We don't deal with a lot except bad TV and bad music. And so the guy runs from God, and he's got a wife, he's got two daughters, and he moves to Arizona to this palatial estate, and he's running from God. He's got a call to Africa, but he's so afraid of Africa. That sounds like somebody I know. And he's so afraid of it that he just hides. He gets a career job, and one day his daughters are under the house. They have like a elevated house, and the one daughter gets by a rattlesnake. And the other daughter runs in and says, "Dad, so-and-so was bit by a rattlesnake." And he goes to grab the daughter, and she's already bloating and passed out from the rattlesnake bite. And it bit her several times, and he puts the daughter in the back seat, and he's in such a panic, he gets in his car and he floors it, and he runs over his second daughter and kills her on impact. The moral of the story is really simple. He was so afraid of Africa, he should have feared running from God. And running from God was far more scarier than Nigeria or Africa or New Guinea, West Africa. And the whole story was told for a reason. And I had heard this story, never forgot about it, at an FCA conference years ago. And it really stunned me because it was like, in our mind, when we get into fear, we need the mind of Christ. And in our perception, we believe we're safest sitting in that home in Arizona where it's a nice neighborhood and it's safe and there's no natives. And the thing we don't realize is the greatest danger really was about disobeying the Lord. It put us in the greatest danger. Now that hits a lot of us because we are so much into perception of, we think this is safe, we think this is safe, we try to stay here, we try to be comfortable, and what we don't realize is being in the center of the will of God is the safest place to be. And being other than that is the most dangerous place to be. But again, it's your thinking. And I love what he says in closing, and we're almost done here. He says, you know, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And he says, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I want you to know something. As a Christian, I didn't even believe for a long time that I could control my thinking. I didn't. I did not think that. In fact, I was raised in kind of a home where you were hot-tempered and this, and we were taught, you know, nature is nature. You're kind of who you are. This guy's, he's calm. He's always been like that. This guy's a hothead. We'd even laugh about it. He's always been like that. That's what he does. And I remember when I became a Christian and the challenge of you could possibly think different hit me. At first, it seemed like absolute nonsense because I was taught there was this innate nature. And even as a Christian, I'm reading my Bible and not quite getting it. But Paul's talking about even taking every thought captive. And the only way you're going to do that, because let's go to the last part. How you think is how you walk is how you live. Whatever is in your mind, the way you see it, you're going to do it. The problem is to change a man's the way he walks, you're going to have to change the way a man thinks. So to really see yourself and to really understand what you really think about things, watch your actions. They're going to dictate a lot. And then when you watch your actions, you're going to see your thinking. Now that's either going to be good, kind of bad, or real bad. And you're going to have to deal with what you're looking at because there is no choice. And you're going to have to see your thoughts change. Because again, it isn't, you know, it's interesting. Our actions are symptoms of greater problems. They always have been. And our actions are usually a manifestation of the way we're looking at something. But the beauty of this, I want to give you a great hope today. And you all know this. We have an ability to overcome. We have an ability to walk with the mind of Christ. If we will allow it, something incredible will happen. God will break things in your mind and you'll be surprised at how quickly you feel better. You'll be surprised at how free you feel. And this is really critical because many Christians are held in deep bondage and they'll go through their entire life held in bondage. See, many times we're just trying the basic morals, but it goes so much deeper than that. God wants to show you things. He wants to show you things. You know, it's interesting. I heard a story of a woman. And she had this ambition that she wanted the Lord to give to her. And she lived a long time as a believer. And there was one day, finally, she went to the pastor. I won't get into all the guts of the story, but she realized that dream was her dream, not necessarily God's. So she handed it over, said, "I've given this because Jesus is all I need." And God changed her thinking. She had a perception. And it was in Christ. What she was asking for, you could say, was in the Bible. But at the same time, God had to bring her to the point where this dream you've got, it really is not mine. And I want to be enough right now. I need to be enough right now, and I'm not, because you're saying, please bring me this someday. I hope you bring me this someday, and it'll make me feel better. Because that's a lot of times what we do. We think about something and go, if you do this, I'd feel better. God's like, you know, if you can't be content in the state you are, I'll hold out on you forever. Think about this. The problem with Christians and Jesus is he's not enough. He's not. To a lot of Christians, he's not enough. That's a problem. Because it's funny, until you know the fullness of Jesus to where he is enough, the benefits he brings are going to come very slowly. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to put a hard warning into you. Make no bones about what I'm saying. God sees your heart. He understands where you're at. Many times when we say, well, no, he's enough, that's not what we mean. We go, it's enough that Jesus is enough if he does this in a few years. And God's looking at it saying, that's not it at all, because I'm not enough when you say that. I need him to be really enough today, as if this thing, if it never came, you would be fine. And then when your perspective hits that, then I will probably bring that thing. But right now, that thing you think that'll bring happiness, you're dead wrong. You're off. Your thinking is wrong. You know, it's interesting that I remember a situation to where I dreamed of something that I so wanted, and I so wanted, and I pursued it, and I chased it, and I pursued it, and I chased it. The problem is, I always saw that thing I was chasing, that would complete me. But the problem was, it would not. When I was fortunate enough to get that thing, I wanted that thing to do something that only Jesus could do. And the deficit that I ran into big time was dissatisfaction. It's funny. We live in a state of where we're not content, you know, and we really believe that this little thing or this little thing or this major thing will change that, and we're wrong. We're just flat out wrong. Now, I'm not trying to scare you with this. I'm not threatening you, believe me, but I've been through this. And it's interesting because I know the Lord wanted me to understand this truth before I got this other thing. And I was praying for something, and he knew that my perception, my perspective, my thinking was wrong on what I thought that thing would do. Well, it came, and it was good. But to me, I was still lacking contentment because Jesus wasn't enough. He really wasn't. He needed to be. He wanted to settle this issue in my heart before he brought a certain gift to my life. And you know what's interesting? The timing of bringing the gift, I believe it had a certain timing on it that he was going to bring it, and he did. But the need for me to be healed, the need for me to see it differently, I was challenged multiple times by multiple people and ran from it every time because my thinking was wrong. You know, you get that, if I just had this, then I'd feel like this. If I just had that, the trick I realized that, not true, not true, not true. And my mind needed to change. You know, I've had God, and I'll close with this. You ever see where God holds out on you something? And it just seems like forever. And then sometimes he just finally comes through. But he comes through when your attitude changes. Because he knows if he gives that to you now, you're going to abuse it, you're going to wreck it. Because you actually think it'll fill all things, and it can't. You will be a malcontent with it. You believe that the bluebird of happiness will get on your window and the sun will shine, and you're wrong. Because you're attributing to this thing you're asking for to do something that it actually can't do. And you believe it'll solve a frustration that it really can't solve. Yet God wants to bring it to you. This is prophetic, I might add, but he needs you to see it differently. Otherwise, you're going to just neglect it, and you're going to be guilty of a whole lot of things. Get it through your head. It's as simple as this. We don't want to hear this because, you know, anytime somebody also tried to deal with me on the one subject where I saw something would do more than it actually would do, I was always resistant to it, and I never wanted to hear it because I had a fortress around a particular thinking that, yes, it can do this. So if somebody said, you know what, Mike, you really need God to do this, the minute they would say that, they might as well have thrown lice and disease and bubonic plague at me in a mist because I fled like I was afraid of something. Because the fortress I had built in my mind was wrong on a particular area in my life, and I would not let anybody speak into it. And I would hear people, but I know I wasn't hearing them. Like I said, God's trying to come to you so many times to show you different thinking and to change different things. And we're kind of going, okay, I'll take that into consideration. Sometimes when I said that, there should have been a sign over my head that blinked liar. Because I'm being like, yeah, okay. And another one should have blinked, he's totally disinterested. He's not even hearing you. You know what I'm saying? Really critical for all of us. But let's rise today. I don't know what your battle is, but I guarantee you're having one. I don't know what your area is, but I guarantee you're having a battle. Father, we pray today, and the good news is we have the mind of Christ. So as we dismiss this morning, I pray a blessing. Lord, so many things are going to come against us. It's going to start in our mind, how we see, how we feel. It's going to start very little. It might even seem unimportant. But Lord, it's interesting how small thoughts lead to bigger thoughts that lead to absolute destruction. Have we not seen it so many times? Have we not known it? What do we harbor in our mind? What do we keep rolling around that produces trouble? Lord, it seems so simple, and yet it seems that to me that we run many times from seeing correctly, and we fight. Lord, rid us of thinking that is unregenerate. Rid us of thinking as it's fleshly, it's carnal. Rid us of thinking that not only doesn't make us better, but causes us to sin, causes us to get in our flesh. We cry out to you today, Father, because you're faithful. You gave us the mind of Christ. Lord, I've often thought when you judge us in the believer seat of judgment, will you bring up the percentage of how many times I had the mind of Christ and didn't use it? Or will you let that go and just, you know, let me in? It's interesting, Lord, even as Christians, we will answer for the life we had lived, and we will answer for what we did with you. We won't go to hell at the end of the judgment, but we certainly will know whether our life was built upon wood, hay, stubble, or gold. Bless us today, Lord, because the battles we face, 98% of them are in our minds. Teach us. Teach us, Father, how to see it differently. Lord, to the story I told about the man that went and hid in a suburban home and all hell broke loose and came upon him, we need to understand that being your will and the center of your will is the safest place to be. We often fear what we think we perceive. We often fear what we think we understand about this thing you've called us to or this country you've called us to. We're afraid of this, we're afraid of that. And that's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. Because my fear is not God and it is not greater than you. My comfort zone is not God. It cannot be. You alone are God. So as we dismiss today, I pray you pour out upon us. And whatever the area where we're troubled, the thing in our mind that is troubling us, Lord, even now, you need to have a hold of this, period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. We can't give you reasons why we harbor thinking wrongly. It's just sin. Lord, we may try to make it fancy, and we may try excuses, but at the end of the day, it's literally thinking that comes against Jesus. So I pray today as we go from here, bless us in our spirit. Lord, everyone in this room knows what freedom feels like and tastes like. Let them desire freedom in all areas. If there's an area of thinking that's troubling us, that you want to deal with, where we're thinking wrong, absolutely deal with it, Father. There is no life outside of that. There is not going to be a good outcome. Mine is your mind. I pray blessings as we dismiss here today. You would do a special work in us and upon us. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.